You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. My name is Kim Vilar, and I am one of the children's ministers here. And I am going to be reading from John 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. How you doing? It's good to see you. And for those of you at home, thanks for joining us. Glad to have you with us on the live stream. My name is Mason King, and I serve as one of the pastors and elders here. I also oversee the Village Church Institute. And today we're going to be in John. So if you want to go ahead and click or scroll or find your way to John 21, you can join me there. And as you're turning, I want to remind you that during the month of October, we're joining together in prayer. And we're praying over specific passages and themes, a different one each week. And so for the coming week, we're praying about renewal. And we're in Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. Now, it's important when you look at history that renewal always precedes revival, that the Lord stirs the hearts of his people to the things of God, to the person and work of God, and then he brings about a work in their land. And so as you're walking your neighborhoods, as you're praying for renewal, be praying that for your own heart, for your neighbors, and for our church. You'll be praying through Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. All right, now we're in John. You ready? Man, it's just good to have people in the room. So here we go. Last week was chapter 20 with Mary standing before Jesus in the garden. And in that same chapter, in fact, later that same day, the disciples are behind a locked door because they're afraid of what the Jews are going to do to them because the body of Jesus is not in the tomb. Well, they're behind that locked door, and you know what happens. Who shows up? Jesus does. He doesn't let that locked door stop him. Jesus shows up. And Thomas wasn't with them that night. And if you've read the scriptures, you know that Thomas kind of had an issue. He doubted what happened. And so 8 days later, they're back in the room behind a locked door all together. And who shows up? Jesus does. And then he comes and he turns to Thomas. And if you're a reader of the text paying attention, you would go, "How does he know?" You know how he knows, right? Because Jesus knows Thomas's doubt and he turns to him and he proves that he's no ghost. He is seen, he is touched, and he speaks with them. And then John concludes the book by telling us exactly why he wrote it, the end of chapter 20. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, end scene, roll credits, right? We've reached the end. But then there's John 21, which is the scene after the credits that you're waiting for to see what's coming next, right? Here we are, John 21. And when the credits roll, I need you to know that you're 9 days out from the resurrection. And Jesus has appeared 2 times to his disciples. And the disciples stayed in town until later in that week, until Thursday, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread was over. Because they always go home at this point after the big trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. So this is normal. They stayed in town. But at some point, you got to go home. And so they went home. And before everything happened, when they were still in Jerusalem, you'll remember this from chapters 13 through 17, that the Lord spent a night with them and he told them, hey, things are about to change. Our whole situation here is about to shift, and I need you to pay attention. He told the disciples that he had to go so that the helper could come, so that the Son of Man could be both glorified and glorify the Father. And that night, Peter pledged, I will lay down my life for you, Lord. And Jesus told him, hang on. The night's not over yet, right? And so I think about Peter, just the natural leader among the group, the challenger, champion of the underdog, quick-tempered, high-passion Peter, first to react, first to strike. He's full tilt at every turn, and you just got to kind of love him for it. Amen. Like, people just follow him. They do. But I'll tell you that Peter's had a rough go the last few weeks. He's had a rough go. And once back in Galilee, Peter decides to go fishing. I mean, these guys, they got to eat, right? And they got to make some money. So Peter says, let's go fishing. And everyone says, all right. So they go and they spend a night of work in the boat. And they catch what? Zilch. Nada. That has to be defeating. And they're about 100 yards offshore. They're hungry. They're tired. Light is just breaking on the hills around them. And they hear this voice from shore. Hey, boys. You didn't catch anything, did you? Now, what do you think you're going to reply with? Can you imagine the way they looked around? They're like, who is this guy? And they responded, nope, nothing. The voice comes back, okay, why don't you try the other side of the boat? You'll probably find something there. Again, what do you think they thought? Yeah, right. We're going to move 10 feet and we're going to find more fish. But they did it. They threw that net over, and the Bible tells you that so many fish jumped into the net that they couldn't pull the net in. They only knew one person who had skill with fish like that. So John looks at Peter and goes, it's the Lord. And then Peter looks up, grabs his shirt, jumps in the water, swims till he can't swim anymore, stands up, and then runs through the water to the shore. And Jesus is there tending a coal fire. Now, the Bible likes to point out little details, which are really helpful to us because the past is a foreign place, and we're not from there. And so John notes that it was a coal fire. And that's the second time in the whole book he comments on what kind of fire it is. Do you know the first time? It was in John 18, when Peter was kneeling next to a coal fire, and a little girl asked if he was with Jesus. And Peter denied it. And then others joined in and said, surely you're with him. Your accent gives you away. And he says, I don't know the man. I don't know him. I swear. And Jesus is at a dinner. Oh, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, the text in Mark says that when the rooster crowed, Peter ran from that fire. He ran from that fire and he wept bitterly. Peter has denied the Lord that he loves, just like Jesus said that he would. His cheeks drip with fear, shame, and sadness. And now his clothes drip on the beach as he stands before the Lord. You know that gut feeling that you get when you've done wrong? Like you've messed up. You've done terribly wrong and you can't make it right as much as you want to make it right. You know that feeling? How awful that feeling is? I just got to wonder what Peter felt standing there, sopping wet, looking at Jesus. Jesus tells them, hey, bring some of those fish you caught. And he makes breakfast for them. Now, John doesn't tell us what they talked about while they ate, but he does tell us what happened after. And as I was reading, I came across this translation that I really like. So stick with me. It's from the 70s. It's a paraphrase. It's before the message, but we're going for it. So here it is. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others? Yes, Lord, he replied, you know that I am your friend. Then feed my lambs, returned Jesus. Then he said for the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, returned Peter, you know that I am your friend. Then care for my sheep, replied Jesus. Now, it's this third time, all right? We've done two. It's this third time as I've been studying. This is the one that gets me. Because Peter, who has lost face in front of Jesus, his friends, and himself. This is Peter who is ashamed, and Peter who is supposed to be a leader. For the third time, Jesus spoke to him and said, "Simon, son of John, are you my friend?" And Peter was deeply hurt because Jesus' third question to him was, "Are you my friend?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I am your friend." No defense here for Peter. And you can almost hear him thinking, "I've messed up. I've denied you like you said that I would. I'm sorry, Lord. All I know to do is to say that I love you, and you know that I do. I love you more than anything or any one of them. I love you." And then Jesus says the same thing again. "Then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my flock. Pastor my people." And you just got to ask, why is Jesus telling him to do that over and over? Like, we get the point, right? I want you to note very carefully that Christ is removing shame from Peter. He is letting him pledge his love three times as he denied it three times. Christ is restoring what Peter gave away. And he's doing it for Peter, and he's doing it for the other disciples who are watching, who are going to need to follow Peter as they move forward, because he's got work to do in the kingdom of God. Christ takes his shame away. So a great question for us this morning is, what is shame? Let's call it the fear of abandonment, the fear of not being enough, that I do something that makes you turn from me. And we all experience this. Like from a really young age, we all know this feeling. And from a young age, we try to live to avoid shame, to avoid people seeing us at our worst and turning from us. So we protect against shame and we use shame. And it is a tool, and sometimes there's a positive aspect of shame, but that's not the kind of shame we're talking about today. Because the kind of shame we're talking about is the kind of shame that says, you didn't just mess up, you are a mess up. That you didn't just do bad, you are bad. That it's not about the mistake, because shame wants you to believe that you are the mistake. And so here's Peter. 2 weeks and three questions deep in his shame. Can you imagine the kind of story he's telling himself? Like when I mention shame, what do you think of? What do you think of? What about you? Your actions, your hurts, your wants, do you feel like are too much to let others see? That if they knew you, you would be abandoned, unwanted, or ghosted by those that you love. See, Kurt Thompson, who's written a great book called The Soul of Shame, describes it as this moment when we're seen at our worst, and when the other person leaves the room, we wonder if they will come back. What about you makes you wonder if they will come back? There may well be people in your life who have seen you at your worst, who have made you feel less than, like it was your fault, and they left. And they left shame instead of returning with love. And we can think that because they treated us this way, then this must be the attitude of God. We can even think that Jesus is kind, but the Father is mad. So the Son is mercy and the Father is disappointed. But again, as I shared to you in John 14, that Christ has come to reveal the Father. So when you see the face of Jesus, you are seeing the face of the Father. He has come that you would know the Father. So I want you now, picture the face of Jesus looking at Peter on the beach and asking the third time, "Are you my friend?" This is Christ who knew his weakness. This is Christ who told Peter what was going to happen. Christ who bears the scars of his victory over sin and death. And Christ who just made Peter breakfast. Can you picture the love on his face and hear his voice? You see, Jesus is not hiding or ignoring what's happened. He's actually calling Peter out of his head and into reality. He's restoring face and removing shame. Jesus is doing away with the false story that Peter is telling himself. You want to know what that false story is? How he's blown it. How he can't be used by God. That he's lost his chance and he's let down his friend. He's let down the Lord. And Jesus says, "This is the work I have for you to do. Pastor my people. Shepherd my sheep." So many of us believe the lie of shame, that we will be exposed as frauds, that we are the mistake, and in the end, God and other people surely won't love us if they see all of us. And shame is used against us by sin and daily fed to us by the stories we tell ourselves. I just want you to think about this with me. Think of how many times you speak to yourself each day. Think of how the voice in your head processes interactions with people you saw in person or on social media. Things you said or that were said to you. Things you did or were done to you. Now, how many of you would say the overall tone of that voice is negative? Raise your hands. Anybody? How many, like, it's your critic, it's not your cheerleader. It's been said that we can feel shame. And then you can feel shame for feeling shame. That is an emotional quicksand that's really difficult to escape. And the thing is that the stories we tell ourselves about reality are the stories we eventually come to believe because we repeat them to ourselves the most. And sin and Satan want the tone of that story to be shame-filled, that you would doubt that you are loved or you could be known for who you are without fear of being abandoned by God, because that keeps you from making your home with him and flourishing as a child of God. That's a key piece to shame. That when we are bound by shame, we won't use our God-given talents, creativity, and confidence because we don't want to be rejected by people. But freedom from shame means we can risk rejection from people because the Christian story is one of final and unrelenting love from God the Father through Christ the Son. The Father knows our darkest sins, and he loves us as deeply and directly as he loves his Son. You see, Jesus is setting Peter free from believing otherwise. He's removing Peter's shame because Peter's going to need all the talent, creativity, and confidence that God has given him because he has work in the kingdom to do. And you see, friend, a person freed from shame is set on the road to use all of their God-given talents for work in the kingdom. With all of who they are, to point to what is true, good, and beautiful, to live free from rejection or abandonment. I just have to wonder what talents, creativity, and confidence that we have missed, malnourished, robbed from ourselves or others because of shame. Because we have looked around for approval and value instead of looking to our Maker. I want you to think about the face of Jesus again. This whole interaction is an invitation into life, into reality, both for Peter and those with him on the beach. You see, Christ is fully repairing a rupture in their relationship. And then Christ says, I tell you truly, Peter, that when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you liked. But when you are an old man, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. And John tells us that he said this to show the kind of death by crucifixion by which Peter was going to honor God. And then Jesus said to him, you must follow me. Now Christ has restored Peter, and he's telling him that the job and the road ahead is hard. So you better follow me, Peter. And Peter hears this, and he looks over at John, who's right there. He's just right here. John's actually, it says, he's kind of following him as they're having this conversation. And John is the beloved disciple, right? Can imagine how Peter's feeling this moment. It's John, the beloved disciple, not the screw-up who denied the Lord and just got cross-examined. It's John. And so Peter goes, okay, that's not great news about me. What about him? What about him? And you have to think of the patience of Jesus, just the patience of Jesus and the love for Peter that saw all of Peter in that moment. And he said, if it's my wish for him to stay until I come, is that your business, Peter? You need to follow me. It's as if he's saying, Peter, I have a job for you, and I have a job for John. You are a pastor. He is a witness. You will lead the church. He will be a faithful testimony of who I am. And we know that because we're reading his book. And we're going to read his other book in the spring in Revelation. You will be a pastor, Peter, and John will be a witness. It's about time you realize that your roads are not equal, and you need to be okay with that. and you need to follow me. In reading Christ's response to Peter's question, I've been thinking about this and thinking about the gut reaction of comparison from Peter. And I wonder how much you and I need to hear the call of Christ in the same way that as we deal with our shame, our comparison, and our cries for fairness. There is so much shame-filled competition for attention in our lives. Like, how much of your daily life is spent avoiding shame? By competing with the next post, story, promotion, house, car, vacation, sport, or accomplishment of your kid? How much of your energy is spent in those spaces avoiding shame? And the weird thing here is that Peter's asking about John. And they're both giving their lives to the call of Christ. It's not about who gets a promotion or a fancy new car or a nice vacation. It's not about those things. It's about serving Jesus. And we still compete like this within the church as we envy the gifts of others, wishing we were like them instead of embracing how God made us. And that sounds like gifts and talents locked in shame to me. So, Christian, Jesus has work for you to do. Do you know what it is? Like, maybe a better way to ask it is this. What kind of person do you think Jesus is calling you to be, but shame has caused you to hide it, to bury it, because you are looking around for your worth instead of looking to your maker? See, Thompson says this, that lurking deep within us is what Satan convinced our first parents to believe, that we are not important enough for God to remain with us. And here at the end of John, it seems that Christ has really gone out of his way. Like, he's gone out of his way to show up, make a fire, cook breakfast, and heal a brother. And he does that by facing into his shame and calling him to life. In fact, the whole book that John's written is meant that we would see the ways in which Christ has come to show us that God wants to remain with us. That he became like us to redeem us and has invited us into life with him. And I'll tell you this morning that Christ alone can deal with your shame. His death on the cross acknowledges our sin for the wrong that it is. We confess it to him and each other that we have failed and we do fail and we need a Savior. And as Christians, we know that Jesus has seen us at our worst. And if you can wrap your mind around this, including the future bits, like, he knows all of it that's coming. And he has not left us, nor will he ever. Because of this, we can enter into relationships with each other. And through vulnerability, model the love of Christ by exposing shame to the light and not leaving. It is the ongoing reassurance of Christ's love for us that destroys the stories of shame that we tell ourselves. And it will be the ongoing acts of faith in that love that allow us to use our talents, creativity, and confidence for the glory of God. It will allow us to make our home with him and do the work he has for us in the kingdom. So I want to talk about two ways that shame shows up in our lives. The first one is this. The first one is when we think, I'm not enough. When we think, I'm not enough. I'm too broken for God to really love me, to make my home with him, or to be loved by others. If you knew what I've done, where I've been, or what's been done to me, you would leave. That's what we tell ourselves. That I don't accept God's love because I struggle to love myself. I need to protect myself from hurt by hiding and finding my hope in what I can control. So you look around instead of looking to God, desperately wanting community and hiding where you need help because you don't want to be left alone. The story you tell yourself is louder than the story that God speaks over you. And the second one is this. I should be farther along by now. I'm not enough. I should be farther along by now. I can't be much use to God because I should know my Bible better. I should sin less, be kinder, be more successful, be a better spouse, parent, worker, manager, pastor, PTA member, friend. I should just be more. God has to be disappointed with me and how much I still give into my compulsions. So you're not good enough and you should be farther along by now. Those thoughts are fed to us on a daily basis, and we agree with them and avoid putting them in their place and reckoning with them all the time. And I'll tell you, I'm not sure which one Peter wrestled with. But I bet you he heard both of them since the night he ran from the fire. I'd also say that I think shame is much more present in our daily lives than any of us want to admit, because it drives where we find our identity, security, and sense of accomplishment. We all want to protect ourselves from being less than and show ourselves to be farther along. And I got to tell you, it is an unwinnable position to hide our humanity and expect to flourish. It is an unwinnable position to hide our humanity and expect to flourish. It is only through acceptance of our humanity before God and others that we will find life as God has ordered it. And I can tell you this morning that the healing remedy to shame is being known by God and others. It is trusting that your ultimate acceptance is in Jesus, unmovable, unchanging, unrelenting. So here's Thompson again. If relationship with Jesus is as much about being known as it is about knowing, we soon learn that life with God is not about being right, but being loved. I think we're so concerned with getting it right. We're just so concerned with getting it right. We're so fearful of getting the things of God wrong that it keeps us from trusting him, from knowing his word, and using all that he's put in us to create things that are good, true, and beautiful. But what if you were less concerned about being right and lived in faith that you were loved? How would reading the Bible change for you if when you read about Jesus looking here at Peter, you saw empathy, love, invitation in his words instead of disappointment or frustration? Now, don't think I'm telling you that Bible literacy is not important because I work in the Institute. Hey, like Bible literacy is the lifeline you can't let go of, okay? The invitation is to learn God's word and see Jesus as the fulfillment of all of God's promises. God wants his people to make their home with him. Knowing the Bible better is not about getting it all right. It's that learning about God helps you see his beauty and believe his character based on his words, not the story you tell yourself. So how would you live if you let the love of God lead you out of shame? How would you live if you let the love of God lead you out of shame and you believe the true story that John has been telling us? You need a reminder of what that story is? We're in the last week. It's been a while. So here it is, that John has told us that the true light, which gives light to everyone, came into the world. And to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In this word, Christ himself has told his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And then he prayed to the Father for you and for me, that we may one day be with him and see his glory, the glory that God the Father gave him, because the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. And the Son, the Word, the light of the world, has made known to us the name of the Father and will continue to make it known, that the love of God for the Son may be in us. And I tell you, John couldn't have been more clear when he said that the whole purpose of the book he wrote is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus came to show the Father and to invite us to life with God. And Christ alone can deal with our shame and free us to walk in union with God, using our talents to do work in the kingdom. And at the center of this life is a relationship with God, knowing and being known, walking in the truth that you are loved by your Maker. How would your life change if that was the loudest story you told yourself? What would you stop being afraid to do if you knew you were already loved? If you're joining us today and you're not a Christian, or if you're watching this and you don't believe in Jesus, wouldn't say that you claim him. I'm so glad you're with us. I'm so glad you're here. Because if you know shame well and you want to be free of it, Christ is the answer. If you want to be free from shame, Jesus is the answer, and he's the only one. You are invited to make your home at life, or your home with God. Make your home with God and become who he made you to be. Don't you want that? I want that. Just living free from fear of rejection. Living before an audience of one. So if you want to know more about following Jesus, I just would really encourage you, like, go to the connection tent after this. Or if you're watching, reach out to someone that you know is a Christian. Call us, send an email. We'd love to talk with you. Christian, there is power in Jesus to be set free from shame and comparison. He invites you to live free from fear of rejection because your final acceptance is in him. So where do you need to begin exercising the talents, creativity, and confidence that God has given you to do work in the kingdom? Let's pray together. Father, I know that you love your children. You love your children and want us to walk in the light, and you hate what steals from your children. And so, Father, I know that you long to free your children from shame and that Christ is able to remove and deal with our shame by the power of his life, his death, his resurrection, and his current work. We can look to him. So would you help us? Would you help us to stop being fearful of rejection and comparison and live for you, to make our home with you, and to live out the talents, the creativity, and the confidence in you that you have given us. Pray in Christ's name, amen.